So I want to jump in here this morning, and I want to share with you a story. You know, all of us have had, I'm sure, tight moments in life, moments where we feel restricted, where we feel like we can't break through the way we want to, the way God would have for us. What God has promised us isn't happening. And I remember a time for Val and I, 20 plus years ago, 1996 to be specific, we were living in a town called Taber, Alberta. And someone was just telling me this afternoon that they used to live there, or this morning that they used to live there. And it was a beautiful community of 7,000 people. We moved there from Lethbridge, where we used to live, to serve and to be a blessing there with the church. We were on the leadership team, and we moved there with God's purpose in mind. But it didn't go as we planned. I started two businesses. The first one I sold, and the second one, which was an advertising publication, it began to fail. So I spent money to buy this franchise, and I started investing in time and energy, and it started to fail. And so here I am, 1996. The business was failing. I started to emotionally fall apart. I was really going through a hard time, almost had a nervous breakdown over it because my savings were dropping and I couldn't sell enough, and I had three kids and a wife at home depending on me, and I was under pressure. And then my mom died, and that was rough, right? My mother passed away, my handicapped brother lives in Lethbridge, and so all of this was conspiring against us. And so I remember in the fall of October of 1996, we just finally, I'd had enough. I wasn't on the leadership team anymore because of my struggles. And so really, I was there for a reason, and it wasn't even happening. Everything we'd moved there for and everything we were sacrificing for wasn't happening. So I thought, forget this. I'm moving back to Lethbridge, which is about a half an hour away. We're gonna leave this town. I'm done with this. What a bad experience this has been. I'm going to move back. Makes more sense. My business is based out of there. So we went. We found a duplex, and we wrote the deposit check, and there we were. We were all done, and we drove back to Taber, about a half hour away. Val was in the vehicle with the boys. I was on my own. As we drove back, I had this uneasy feeling. You ever had that uneasy feeling? Is this really God? Should we be doing this? Makes sense in my mind, but something says to me, this isn't right. I get home. Val arrives a little bit later. She's got like tear-stained face. I said, what's wrong? And she said, just feel like if we do this, I just sense God's grief. If we do this, we move to Taber or move back to Lethbridge, we're going to be out of God's will and we're going to forsake our destiny. I just feel like it's really, really important we stay in this place. And if we get out of this pressure and we leave and we go back to Lethbridge, we're going to forsake our calling. And I said, you know, I don't feel right about it either. And so I called and we tore up the check, the landlord tore up the check, and we stayed there another 4 years. And I'd love to say it was just super easy, but it wasn't. It was really tough to stay where God had called us to be. But those years in that place was a preparation for what we're doing now. And that tight place we were in, we wanted to get out of it so bad. And I wanted to just push off that pressure, and you've probably been there too. But the reality was, God said, no, you stay in this. And by staying in that place of pressure, God actually was able to do what he needed to do to transform and change us. See, the Christian walk is about transformation, correct? I mean, when we come to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, every man, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so when we come to Jesus, he changes us, right? We know that. Like, we become alive to God. But there's a process that's called sanctification. That's just a wonderful word. Say that 10 times, right? Sanctification. It just means separateness. It means separating ourselves to God. God separates us more and more to himself, and he gets rid of the yuck of our lives, and we become more like him. And that's a process that's lifelong, right? And that transformation process is what you and I are on until we go to heaven. We are on a journey of transformation. Now, here's the thing about that journey. Some days it makes total sense. Some days it seems really exciting, like it's, you know, on the up and up and it's just progressing. And other days it feels like, I don't think anything's happening. I'm in this waiting place. You know that song about in the waiting? That's really appropriate. I'm in this tight place. I'm in this hard spot. Is God really doing anything? Well, I want to encourage you, and I want to show you from the Bible today, that when you're in a tight, sealed off place, God is doing something. If you'll surrender to him, if you'll let him work in your life. And I want to share from the life of David. And, you know, David had an exciting beginning, right? David was one of seven brothers, I believe. And Saul was the king, and then God told Samuel, I'm not happy with Saul. I'm going to appoint a new king. I want you to go to Jesse's household, and I want you to anoint one of his sons as a king. And so he goes, and there's six brothers, and they all come before him, and God says, nope, none of them are the next king. And then he says, well, is there another son that you have? And so David was so kind of last in line that they didn't even think about him. He was out in the sheepfold. He was out with the sheep. And they called him in, and as soon as he comes in, God says to Samuel, he's the one, anoint him. Interesting how God sees people differently than we do, right? All the others look naturally to be the king. Maybe David didn't, but God said, no, his heart, I like his heart. He's the one I choose. So they pour oil on him, and he's the next king. Isn't that exciting? Wouldn't it be something to be the teenager and have that happen to you? You're like, I'm going to be the next king. I don't know how it's going to happen, but wow. Well, the next thing that we read about him is David and Goliath. You know, since we were young, I mean, I'm looking here at the teens, right? Wow, this is awesome. Look at all this. I love it. Good job, guys. You're here in church, and you're excited about God. So good. But, you know, I think about, you know, a teenager like David, and he's out there, and he's told to take food to his brothers. And so he goes out, and, of course, Goliath's standing on the hill opposite him, and he's taunting Israel day after day after day, like 40 days. And David goes out, and he just thinks, this is wrong. Something in him rises up. This is wrong. This guy is a heathen. He doesn't have God's blessing. We're God's people. And so David takes it on himself by the Spirit of God. And we know what happens. 5 smooth stones. He has a slingshot and runs at the Goliath. Goliath hitting the forehead down, cuts his head off. I mean, what a story. David's an instant hero. In fact, Saul brings him into his service. He starts serving the king. Wow. Things are just rising for David. He's on his trajectory, right? Well, here's what happens, though. David is so successful that they start singing about him. And one day Saul hears it and goes, hey, wait a minute. They're giving him more credit than they're giving to me. They like him better than they like me. And he gets jealous. So he decides, I'm going to kill him. Even though it's his son-in-law. Think about that. This is his son-in-law. He's married to his daughter. And so he starts to chase after David and try to kill him. And scholars think that actually Saul chased David for 7 years. Think about that. 7 years. You're on the run. Someone's trying to kill you. And it's not only one man. He's got an army. And so he's calling them in, and they're trying to find you. Well, what David did is he went and hid in the wilderness. And one of the places he hid was a cave. It's called the Cave of Adullam. And it's interesting in the Bible, when you check out, I'd encourage you, and especially you younger folk, when you think of reading into the Scripture, sometimes we don't always see what is there. But there's a lot of names, like the Old Testament, a lot of background. And if you check into what the names mean, there's depth. There's just richness in the Bible. The Cave of Adullam means sealed in place. That's what it means. Now, a cave is kind of a sealed-in place anyway, right? It's restricted. But Adullam literally meant sealed-in place. And that was the season of David's life. He was in a tight, sealed-in place. You ever been in a season like that? Restricted, tight, things aren't giving way, things aren't happening in your life like you thought they would? Well, David's literally living in a sealed-in place. And all these men join him, about 400 of them. And here's what it says about him. It says, everyone who is in distress or in debt or discontented, gathered around him, and he became their commander. Well, what an army. Distress, in debt, and discontented. They were disconnected, though, too. Anyway, so there's three. So you wouldn't promote that. You wouldn't send an email out and go, hey, I'm trying to build an army right now. If you're in debt or you're discontented or you're distressed, please join me. I'm looking for you, right? Uncle Sam wants you. That's not the people you're looking for, right? But those are the people he gets. And he becomes their commander. Now, the amazing thing about David is, if you look at over time, he turns them into an army. They actually, later on, when he becomes king, they become the government of Israel. It's a testament to him. In the desert, in his tough season, he actually was a leader. He actually took others who were misfortune, and he made them greater. That's real leadership. Amazing, right? Something to encourage us with. Even when listen to this, even when you're in your toughest spot, even when you're in your bad time, you can make a difference to others. If you look around and say, well, I'm going to make lemonade out of lemons, I'm going to do my best. I got this army of people here. This is tough, but you know what? God can help me. Let's turn them into something. And that's what David did. So the interesting part of the Cave of Adullam is scholars think it was like 2 miles away from where David defeated Goliath. Can you imagine? 2 miles away. So 2 miles from the cave where he has to hide out for his life is the place of his greatest victory. You ever been there in life where you can remember the glory day? Days, whatever it is, you think, oh, I'd like to be back there. That was such a good time in my life. And it doesn't feel like it's that far ago, but yet it seems like a long way away. It's not, but it seems like, because now everything is so different than it used to be. You ever been there? That's where David was. So he had to literally reflect on his success when he was in his toughest moment. And sometimes we have to do that. David was in his sealed off place. You know, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Psalm 84. And that's where the metaphor for life as a highway comes from. Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7. And here's what it says there. And I want to read this to you. It said, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca," that means weeping. You ever gone through a valley of weeping? Let me just say something. We all go through valleys of weeping. Can I just be real? Life has them. They're there. But here's the thing. As they pass through, you don't stay there. You pass through the valley of weeping. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. Now listen to this one, verse 7. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. They go from strength to strength. Now I've heard messages preached on that strength to strength concept. And they're like these victorious messages. You go from strength to strength. It's kind of like you never have a downtime. It's strength to strength to strength, you know, and we don't tolerate anything else. Well, come on, let's get in the real world here, right? I mean, yes, strength to strength. I want to have every day be a strong day. But I don't know about you, but I have some tough days, right? So how do I deal with that? How do I deal with days that are disappointing? How do I deal with times in life that aren't what I thought they would be? Well, I think the scripture actually helps us. Because here's what I think strength to strength means. I think it means this. Strength to strength. I think we're always getting stronger and stronger. But I think in between there's some T-O valleys. Some T-O valleys. Strength, T-O, strength. There's some tough times in between. Now we don't like those times. I'd rather it just be onward, upward all the time. But I found that in my life, God has to take those down moments for me, just like David in the cave. He has to seal me off a bit. He has to allow me to go through a bit of a valley because he's doing something in my heart. He's doing something in my heart. And the sooner we let him do those things, the quicker we respond, the quicker he can change us and bring us into what he has for us. Those moments, hear me on this, those tough valley moments are actually a gift to us if we'll embrace them. They're a gift. They're an opportunity, even though they don't look like it, because God's doing something, just like he was doing with David in that tough place. You know, Romans 8:18, this is Paul the Apostle. And if anybody had a rough life, it was Paul. I mean, honestly, if you ever want to encourage yourself that your life's not so bad, go read about Paul. Read about his struggles. He actually calls them light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary. What were some of the struggles he had? Well, he was shipwrecked several times, floating on the sea. He often went without food, went without sleep. He was beaten up, lashed, whipped to the inch of his life several times. He was imprisoned. Read about it. It's awful. It's terrible. And he calls them light and momentary troubles. Here's what he says about this, Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Present sufferings. He says, this stuff I'm going through right now that I could complain about, that I could feel bad about, it's nothing compared to what God's going to do in my life, compared to what I'm going to see through my life, compared to when I get to heaven, how I'm going to reflect on what he did through me. It's nothing. He had a big picture in mind. Can I encourage you, young people, as you enter your life and as you progress forward, you know, through school, then college and all that, you need that long view. You need the long view. I wish when I was younger, I'd had more of a long view right away. You tend to think really short. You tend to think really small. You need to think long view. And even when you hit hard times, even when you come up against some challenges, I encourage you to be those who persevere. A lot in our culture today, they just quit. They just stop. Don't do that. Even their faith, they stop because they get opposition, they get opposed, and they say, it's not worth it. Can I encourage you something? It's worth it. It's worth it. Push through even when you have opposition, even when others don't understand. It's worth it. Those sufferings, those difficulties for serving Christ, it's worth it if we get the big picture in mind. And that's what David, in the end, David saw that. He was able to continue on because he knew God had something. He knew God was going to use those tough things. Let me give you a picture here of what these tough things are like, these tough moments are like in our lives, and why it's so important we persevere. So this is an analogy that actually checked out, because how many people know not everything on the internet's correct? And you know that? Young people, you should know that, right? Like, not everything's correct just because it's on the internet. But so I checked this out. I do think that this story, it's actually from quite a while ago, is correct. So there was a man who, he got a cocoon of an emperor moth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about moths and butterflies, I always think that butterflies are way more beautiful than moths. Hello, let's do a poll. Like, if I said moth or butterfly, which is the more beautiful? How many say butterfly? Yeah, yeah. Because moths are like ugly, right? Like, you ever, ugly, let's kill that moth. Oh, it's a butterfly. They're the same kind of creature, but that one's so beautiful, right? Let's let that live in our house and we'll kill the other one. Well, the emperor moth is actually beautiful. It is an amazing, it should be called a butterfly thing. I think he's misrepresented, but it's beautiful. And so this moth is like gorgeous wings, flies wonderfully, and it's inspiring. So this man, he found one of the cocoons. Another little science lesson. Moths have cocoons, butterflies have chrysalises. Okay? I just learned that studying this. I didn't know that. But we often confuse the two. So cocoon. So the moth cocoon was on a straw, piece of straw, like on a plant. And so he took it inside and kept it inside. After a period of time, he could notice that the creature inside was trying to get out. That cocoon always looks like that, never changes. It's rigid, it looks like a flask. And the moth comes through the opening. So he watched it, and one day he could see the creature trying to come out. So he watched it like for a morning, and every time he'd go over, it's trying to come up, and it's tight, and then it would fall back down, and then later it would come up and fall back down. And he finally, after half a day, he's like, this is ridiculous. This poor creature is struggling to get out of here. And he's thinking, I brought it inside. I probably dried it out. It's probably an abnormal environment. It's my fault. So I'm going to help it just a little bit, just a little bit. So I'm going to take my scissors, and I'm just right around the opening, I'm just going to cut a few threads so that the opening is a little bit more easily moved, okay? We're going to help this poor creature. Can't get out of there. So he does, just snips a few threads, and then he watches. And sure enough, hey, it comes out, boop, like easy, easy peasy. And he's feeling good. I helped it. But when it comes out, it kind of lands on the tabletop, and the wings are all small and shriveled, and its belly's really big. It's like, well, that doesn't look right. So he's thinking, well, it's probably going to change in front of my eyes. As I watch, it'll be like, whoa, and it'll be amazing. It doesn't happen. It just kind of crawls and dies. The end. Sad story. Let's pray. No. It was so depressing. He was talking about creatures and all that. Anyway, here's the story about this, though. He looked at it and he realized something. The emperor moth becomes an emperor moth because that tight opening that it's hard to get through, when it comes through the tight opening, the pressure on the abdomen actually pushes the fluid into the wings, which causes the wings to become fully grown and become mature. So as it comes through the tight opening, it becomes the emperor moth. And when it comes out, it's ready to fly. But if it doesn't have to come through that tight opening, it never becomes its full self. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same for you and I. See, we want it easy, and God says, I actually am transforming you into something. I'm actually changing you so that you become that beautiful moth, that beautiful butterfly. You're going to fly to the heights that I made you to fly to. But the only way you're going to become that is if you go through a really tight time in life. David in the cave, sealed in place. You know, David was tempted to cut himself out of his sealed in place. You know, long along the journey, he was hiding in a cave once, and Saul had to go to the bathroom. It's true. It's in the Bible. Really, this is a true story. He had to go to the bathroom, and so hey, guys, I got to go to the bathroom. And so they're like, oh, we should find a private place for him. So they find a cave. I guess that's what they did in those days. So he takes him to a cave, and I guess, you know, the soldiers would have been on the front of the cave, but they're not thinking the fact that David and all his men are in the back of the cave. It's kind of an awkward moment, isn't it? David and 400 men in the shadows. I think the king's going to go to the bathroom. This is awkward. And so Saul comes in, David sees him, and Saul's men say, David, he's unarmed. He's vulnerable, right? Kill him. Kill him right now. And if you kill him right now, you'll become the king. And David's tempted. If you read the scripture, he's tempted. He's like, because he's thinking, I'd like to get rid of this pressure. I'd like this all to end. It would be over. I'd be the king. They're like, kill him, kill him. It's God's opportunity. Kill him. But thankfully, he doesn't do it, because I think he would have been tried for treason for killing the king. I don't think that would have worked out well. Instead, what he does is he cuts off a little bit of the robe, and later he shows Saul that he saved his life. And even that he feels convicted about. But he doesn't kill Saul. He doesn't cut his way out of the cocoon. Do you get what I'm saying? He stays in the pressure a little longer, even though he was tempted. The big moment for David comes right at the end. And that's where I'm going to finish here. The big moment is days actually before he becomes king. He has his Ziklag moment. Do you remember the story of Ziklag? He lived there kind of in exile with all his men and wives, their wives and children, and all of them lived there, and he'd go out raiding and everything. Well, he comes back one day and the whole city's burnt down. His family is gone, his children are gone, everything's gone. And his men are so angry that they turn on him, which happens with the leader. It's your fault. You're a bad leader. And they're ready to stone him. I don't think you've ever been ready to stone Abe. Hopefully not, right? It'll never get there, Abe. It's going to be okay. But they're going to stone the leader. And so David has come all these years, all this time where he's had to flee. And now, they're going to kill him, it looks like. What a dark moment that would have been. Can I say something? Sometimes before the end of the trial, it's the hardest. Remember darkest before dawn? Sometimes it is. Sometimes you've been enduring and pushing through, and then it's like, this seems to be getting worse. This seems worse than I recall. And you're so close to giving up. And David could have given up in that moment. After 7 years of running, he could have been like, I'm done. I've had it. God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore, right? But he doesn't. It says he encourages himself in the Lord. He digs in. And because he encourages himself in the Lord, and because he doesn't give up, days later he becomes king. Saul is killed. If you read the account, David becomes king. And sometimes, you know, some of you here, you're in a tough spot, and you've been in a tough spot for a while, and you've been tempted to give up. Can I just tell you something? Don't give up. Don't let go of what God's saying to you. Don't let go of what he's promised you. Because you're closer to a breakthrough than you realize. And even though it looks darker maybe, God says, I'm there, and I'm doing something. Yeah, you're getting squeezed right now, but if you persist and not give up, I'm going to do something glorious in your life and your situation. Some of you need to hear this, because you feel like giving up. God's saying, don't do that. So here's three things you can do to encourage yourself and strengthen yourself as you push through and believe God for breakthrough. First is this: thank the Lord for the victory he's giving you. Thank the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 23, sorry. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way that I may show him the salvation of God. I love this translation. Here's what it says. When you and I praise and worship God, even though things are not ideal. I don't know about you, but when things are going rough, when things are difficult, I tend to get quiet. Right? I tend to get more inside my head. I tend to be processing more. And that's when I stop worshiping. That's when I stop. You know, it's easy to sing and worship when things are going well. But it gets harder when things are tough to worship, to praise. Say, God, I'm going to sacrifice praise to you anyway. And I find that if I will resist the temptation to go quiet and I will worship, that prepares the way for God to come. The Bible is clear that when you and I praise and worship in the dark times, that it opens the door. It's like God sees us and he goes, I can respond to this. I can do something. Look at the heart there. Look at that attitude that's looking to me and trusting me. and God can come. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to start praising and worshiping again and start thanking him even in the difficulty because it prepares the way. You know, I had a time where God really highlighted this to me. And the whole concept, and you might want to write this down, is that inconvenience, when we function, when we're trying to serve God and it's inconvenient, but we have a right heart attitude, it becomes worship. Inconvenience in serving God, when we have a right heart attitude, becomes worship. Let me give you an example. We moved to Calgary, as was mentioned, and we left a city of 60,000 people. And traffic jams were, you know, more than Arburg, but not like Calgary. You know what I'm saying? Not a lot of traffic, not so hard. Go to Calgary, 1.3 million people, the Deerfoot Trail parking lot. I mean, oh my goodness, right? Stretching me. Like, I hate this. Anybody love traffic? Yeah, nobody, right? Said nobody. I love traffic, said nobody ever, right? So I'm on the Deerfoot Trail with my wife and two youngest children, and I start grumbling. I'm upset, and I'm frustrated that I'm parked here, and I'm thinking, why do we have to move here? And, you know, and I'm just upset, and I'm just emoting, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to me like he does, and he says, so what kind of example are you being right now to your family? Not a good one. No, you're not. And who called you here? Me. You, Lord. You called us here, not me. You called us, Lord. Yes. So who are you really grumbling against? You. Uh-huh. How do you think I feel about that? Probably not so good. So he's really cutting on my heart, right? So I start praising. I started praising him to the kids. I started saying, Lord, thank you that you called us here. I repented to them. And then I said, God, I thank you that you called us here. It's a privilege. And that's when the Lord told me, he said, Ian, when you worship me and praise me in your inconvenience because you're trying to serve me, that's worship. But the opposite is also true. If you're going to try to obey me, but you're going to grumble all the way, I can't receive that. It's like it negates what you're doing. You know what I mean? It's like your child. You ask your child to do something, parents, right? Please do this. And they do it, but they're grumbling and muttering the whole time and they have a bad, awful attitude. How do you feel about that? Not so good, right? You're like, okay, I'm glad he did that, but man, what an attitude. But if that child goes, hey, you bet, mother, I will help you, right? Just like you guys all do, right? Like, that's just, I know it, I can tell. So you know, and they do it willingly, and they do it with a good heart. What do you feel like? You're like, oh, right? You're blessed. And that, good kid, good parent. And that's how it is with God. So thanksgiving, first of all. Number two, remember your prophetic words. 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Paul was telling Timothy, his spiritual son, listen, I know you got to fight here. I know that you doing what God's called you to do isn't easy. So son, don't become timid. Remember what God prophesied over you. Remember the words you've been given. Can I encourage you with something? It's easy to throw away those things God spoke when it's tough. It's easy to say, did he really say that? Was the guy that gave that to me on drugs? You know, like, you know, it's easy to get carried away and think, you know, I wasn't hearing the truth. God wasn't speaking to me. And here's what I want to say. God is speaking to you. And when you get those prophetic words, and when God speaks to you, and when you hear that in the Bible, and he's talked to you, you write it down, and don't you let it go. I remember in 1993, we had a prophetic word that was for us for the next, really the next 7 years of our life. And it said, you're going to go through hard times, and you're going to struggle, but God is for you. God is with you. And you're going to have financial reversals, but you will be graduates of the school of faith. That's what it said, in essence. I'll tell you, I listened to that during that dark season almost every day, it felt like. I had it on a cassette tape. This whole side's like, what is that? Right? Like, anyway, I had it on cassette tape, and I was like listening to that, wearing it out almost, and I could quote it to you almost verbatim at the time. Why? Because that was God's promise to me. And I was going to remember that prophetic word. I was going to hold on to that prophetic word and fight with it. Can I encourage you with something? Be aggressive, not passive with your prophetic words. You hold on to those. You pray them. You know, I have I call it daily faith declaration sheet, and I don't use it every day, but very regularly. It has written all the prophetic words that God's given me, all the promises he's spoken, who I am, who God's called me to be. And I frequently go through that and remind myself. I pray it. Why? Because that's who I am. That's who God says I am. And the world's not going to say that about me. Your friends aren't going to say it. The devil's sure not going to say it. But God said it. You hold on to that prophetic word. You fight with that. Some marriages here, some couples here, you need to fight with the prophetic words God's given you about your marriage. The enemy's buffeting you. He's trying to break you apart. He's trying to tell you this will never happen. He's trying to tell you you're not compatible. God says, that's a lie. I have promised things over you. You need to grab a hold of those prophetic words and you need to fight with them. You need to pray together about them. Val and I would pray about that prophetic word all the time. We held on. That was the one thing we had, God's promise. Can I say something? God's promise is not light. If God gives you a promise, it's based on his integrity and his character. That means it's based on everything. So you can bank that. So you should push into that. You should hold on to that promise. Say, God, you promised this, and I'm just coming to you, reminding you, and reminding myself, and waiting on you to come through. You're going to come through. So war with the prophetic words. And lastly, finally, war in prayer. War in prayer. I don't know about you, but I get quiet, like I said earlier, when I'm in difficulty. Instead of pushing out sometimes, I had a time earlier this year, I'll just share this and then I'll be done. I had a time earlier this year where our church, we were really getting buffeted. You know, it was announced a year ago that I was going to become the new LifeLinks leader following Dave Wells. And man, I was buffeted. Like, it was tough. It's been a tough year. And I was having a hard time one time. I was praying in the prayer room at this place where they let me pray. And I was just kind of soaking, listening to worship. And the Lord just said, Ian, rise up. Ian, rise up and fight. I heard him. Because I was just kind of, my prayers were all, help me, God. Help me, God. Help us, God. Show us the way. And he said, Ian, fight for your people. Fight for your church. Fight for your ministry. Come on. Don't be passive. So I stood up in that room. And I peeled the paint off. I came at the enemy. I fought. I warred. I stood. I declared what God was saying. And sometimes the enemy pushes us down. And we get quiet. And we get tired. And we get apathetic and lethargic. And we get defeatist. We go, oh, what's the point? Can I encourage you today? Boy, I feel this in my spirit. Some of you need to really rise up in prayer. You need to really fight the enemy again. He's pressing on you. He's pushing you down. Yes, you're in tough circumstance. Yes, you're experiencing some hard things. But the enemy's there and he's oppressing you. He's telling you God doesn't care. He's telling you God's not going to come through. He's telling you should quit. And God says, no. You need to war in prayer. You need to stand again. Fight for your kids. Fight for your husband. Fight for your wife. Fight for your job. Fight for your school. You need to war because I am big enough. Some of you need to hear this. The enemy's got you quiet. He's got you inward. He's got you lying down in the spirit like I was. And he's saying, come on. Come on. Stand up and fight. Pick up your sword again. Begin to fight again. I'm going to come through. You know, I did that. That made a difference. That broke something that day. That broke something in my heart. And it broke something in our church. Don't let the devil push you around. He wants to. And God says, if you'll do this, I will come through. I will come through. James 5, 16 to 18, Romans 8, 26 to 28, two scriptures that really highlight the power of prayer. So much could be said, but I just want to highlight that to you. Remember, thank the Lord. Remember your prophetic words. Don't forget what God's promised you. And number three, war in prayer. Because God wants you to come out of that tight spot. He's doing something through your exit. He's doing something in you right now. And when you come out, he's going to change you. You're going to get the wings out of this experience that you need to be the person you're called to be. Don't despair. Don't give up when you go through the TO parts of your life. God's with you. The sealed in places, the cave, God is with you. You're going to come out of the cave. You won't be there forever.